brother has announced, keep in mind, please, next month. Due to be with you next Sunday. But for the four Sundays of February, we are having what you might call a real international group of preachers. We're having an Irishman on the first Sunday of February. We're having a real American. Charles Oxenden will be with us on the second Sunday. You'll have a Scotsman on the third Sunday, and you'll have a Yankee, a real Yankee, on the last Sunday. That's Tom Taylor. Now, you remember this. Keep in mind now, Tom's coming, and he'll be here for a week. A lot of us have been somewhat perturbed in past years, and they come and say, now, why don't you arrange some special meetings? And Brother Herbert gets on the ball, and others with him, and they arrange for somebody to come. And then when they come, we discover that there's a lot of the folks who can't be present. Now, as Herbert said this morning, mark your calendar for that last week in February and try and get others interested, stir them up, and encourage others to come. So you'll keep that in mind for February. You're having all kinds and classes. You're getting variety during February. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Those of you who were present at the earlier meeting know this, that started off with a brother reading from Psalm 98, is it? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, 89. You know, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And we sang that. We're singing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Now, it's an easy thing to read it and think of the writer of the psalm, how he thought of the mercies of the Lord. It's nice to be able to sing it. But I wonder if we take time just to sit down and consider what it means. Now let us read this from Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll pause there in our reading, trusting the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, I think most of you here tonight will be acquainted with the fact that when you start to study the Epistle to the Romans, you're dealing with a very important document. In fact, if we didn't have the Epistle to the Romans in our Bibles, it's doubtful if we would understand God's provision of salvation We might learn some things from other scriptures, but here is the greatest document setting before us how God can still remain just and yet be the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. That's what we were dealing with this morning, being justified. But now when we come to chapter 12 of this book, the writer seems to strike here at the practical applications of truth regarding the life that is lived down here after we have been justified with God. I think Lacey raised this in the Sunday school this morning at the class. See? Shall we sin that grace may abound? If where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The sort of argument would be from the man of the world, now, well, if that's true, let us continue sinning. So the more we sin, the more grace God will bestow upon us. That will bring more glory to God. The writer immediately says, God forbid such a thought. Banish the thought. It doesn't work that way. After we are saved, certainly there's a line that's set before us. And we must remember this. We don't choose our own path. If every Christian said, well, now I'm saved and I'm quite sure I'm going to be in heaven, so I'm just going to do what I like now. And no matter what I do, I'll get to heaven. When a person speaks like that or acts like that, that seems to be a sure sign that they have not yet got things right between their soul and God. They've made some kind of profession. But the one who says, I'll do what I like, I'll do it my way, it's obvious they have not come to study the Word of God. God sets before us the path we've got to tread. The great Apostle Paul, you remember how he started that very day on the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Suppose he is a man and he gets a job. He's employed. And he walks into the office. And the one who is in charge of the office, call him the manager, or perhaps we should say the person in charge now. Maybe one of those ladies in charge, see? The managerette. So whoever it is, and they say to the person who has been employed, well, this will be your desk here. I don't like that desk. I'm going to have this one over here. Oh, no. You'll start at this desk. I won't. I've been employed here, and I'll choose my own desk. Well, if I was the manager in a place like that, I'd say, well, you better find it outside the door. If you come in here, you abide by the rules of the firm. And I'm in charge. Your desk will be there till you prove yourself capable of rising to that one there. He's a boy. He comes up for a job. And he stands in the office of the manager, and you're the manager. You're well. He says, well, you're looking for work, my boy. He said, yes, I want a job. Well, he said, when could you start? He says, first of all, he said, how many hours will I have to work each day? He looked at him, he says, at least 8. He said, will I get off on Saturdays? He says, well, perhaps you'll get off at least for half the day. You may need to work some Saturday forenoons. What will my wages be? Told him. When will I get my first rise? He says, you won't. He says, there's no job for you. If you come here, my boy, to work, he says, you'll work and you'll get paid accordingly. But he says, I'm not happy to have a boy like you, so he says, there's the door. But isn't it strange how some people are like that? And when you come to the Word of God, unfortunately there are some people who profess to be Christians who are like that. Now when we come to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you. I like that word. This is a common word with Paul in his writings. He beseeches them, especially I like it when you come to that little epistle called the letter to Philemon, when he's writing to him concerning Onesimus, whom he's sending back. He says, I beseech you, I beseech you. You see, as an apostle, perhaps he could lay down the word and say, I command you. But he doesn't do that, is he? I beseech you. I like that. But then, not only does he make this simple appeal, I beseech you, but he puts forth a very strong argument. And his appeal is based on his argument. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that's what we're singing about, the mercies of God. Now suppose you were to take time and I was to take time and to sit down and say, let us discuss for some time the mercies of God. Suppose you went right round the class, you know, one after another. What do you think about the mercies of God? What has the mercies of God meant in your life? Would you know what the action of God is with regards to mercy? Grace, you understand, of course, grace is the bestowing of something on us that we didn't deserve. That's grace. Giving you something you don't deserve. But mercy is withholding what you do deserve. You mothers understand that? You hear a noise out in the yard. There's a few children there, yours and a few of the neighbors. Something has gone wrong. There's a noise, there's a fight. And you look out the window and you see what's going on. And you shout on yours to come in. You say, now look, do that again and there'll be no mercy. No mercy if you do that again. She simply means this. Now look, if you're going to do that again, you're going to get what you deserve. And he doesn't want what he deserves. And she says, do it again, there'll be no mercy. If God was to say that, where would you have been tonight? Where would I have been? We certainly wouldn't have been Christians if we'd got what we deserved. If we had got what we deserved, we would have been cast into a yawning hell. That's what we deserved. But God, in His mercy, withholds what we deserve. And in His grace, He bestows what we don't deserve. Now, says Paul, I'm beseeching you. He's laid before us all those different things in the preceding chapters of God in His plan and what God has done. Now he says, I'm beseeching you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God has withheld the judgment and in grace He has bestowed the blessing. I'm beseeching you therefore that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. Now, if you're going to present your bodies a sacrifice, I suppose that today over in the Middle East, that the man in charge of the Iraqi army will have told them that this is a holy war and they'll have to make a big sacrifice. But remember, if you make this sacrifice, Allah will be very kind to you and you'll get into heaven for making this sacrifice. What a lie. Are we any better? I don't know what they told them here in the United States, but I know what the boys were told in Britain during World War II. That if they died for their king and country, God would certainly give them a place up there for being so loyal. You don't get to heaven for dying in the war. You know that. I know that. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That is, life is to be lived in a sacrificial way. Because it is your spiritual service, reasonable service. Here should be our spiritual aspiration to serve. It's one of the hardest lessons for some folk to learn. But every one of us can serve. Can serve somebody. You remember that was one of the hard lessons that the disciples had to learn. Remember the night they went into the upper room? The Lord with 12 of them. And they took the seat round the table. And there on the floor, there was a vessel with water. There was a basin and there was a towel. If there had been a servant there, and if the servant had been assigned to do the servant's job in that room, the servant would have come and washed her feet. But you see, whoever owned the upper room, you remember the two who went to get it, asked for it and said the master was coming and so on, where they would prepare the place. So they went and got the upper room. It was like having a hire, so to speak. And the Lord went in with his own and had possession of that room. There's the vessel with the water. And there's the basin. Before they would sit down to eat, it is the customary thing to wash the feet. And that's the servant's job. The way they would do it was they would lay the basin under your feet as you're reclining. The feet would be over the basin and they would take this vessel with the water and they would pour the water over your feet to wash the sand out of your feet. Your sandals would be off. Then they would wipe your feet with the towel so that you'd be comfortable during the meal. But unfortunately, none of these men made a move to take the servant's place. And right in the midst of it, the Lord himself rose from the table, laid aside his outer garment, took the towel and bound it round about himself. That was what the servant would do. And he took the basin and the water and began to wash the feet of the disciples. In plain words, he took the servant's place. He served them. Oh, you would say, that's quite a menial task. Yes, it was quite a menial task. And then he said to them, but you call me Lord and Master, and you do well. If I'm your Lord and Master, and I have washed your feet, then remember this, what I've done for you, you should do for one another. Now, does that mean that we today should go and get a basin and water and have a feet washing ceremony before we have a service? Some folk did that for a while. They tell me they don't do it now. They just sprinkle a few drops of water on your shoe and it washes your feet now. How silly can they be? It never was laid down as a ceremonial. But it was given here as an example as to what should be done. Taking the servant's place and serving one another. Yes. But when you come to Romans 12, here's a service which is called a spiritual service. It's a reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And remember, holy, acceptable. Something that's set apart. Something that's acceptable to God. Willing to serve God. Some folks have the idea, of course, that to go out and service for God, You've got to go away to some distant part of the world, some isolated island, or reach out to some isolated tribe, and so on, and be some kind of missionary. Well, that's a good work for those that can do it. But you needn't necessarily cross the ocean or go away to another land and learn another language in order to have a spiritual service. You can start that spiritual service right here. We can serve God just where we are. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know, it has been well said, it's more difficult to live for God than it is to die for God. Put it the other way around. It's easier to die for Him than it is to live for Him. Many a martyr has gone to the martyr's grave. That's perfectly true. But it's been more difficult for those who didn't. For those who have had to live in the face of extreme opposition. And to live for God, a living sacrifice. You see, first of all then, when you come to chapter 12, he sets before us our responsibility toward God. That's the first lesson we learn in our Christian life. If now the Lord has saved me, if God has justified me, I'm in a true relationship with God, so after that, I have a responsibility toward God. I'm one of His children. I'm a member of His family. God has showed mercy towards me. So therefore, because of the mercies of God, then I can present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? So there is the consecration to the service of God. Now the moment he gets us to that point where intelligently we desire to do some service for him, then we learn this next truth. There's got to be conformity to the will of God. You see, again, let me see this. Here somebody says, I want to be a missionary, but I want to go to China. You've heard of David Livingstone, haven't you, that great missionary? The little mill lad from Blantyre in Scotland. The great missionary to Africa. David Livingstone wanted to go to China. He was preparing himself to go to China. He had his sights set on China. But it seems to be a wonderful thing that God said that, in effect, now, David, I'm going to take you to Africa. The great Apostle Paul, he had his sights set to go way up toward Russia, up through Asia, up to the north. God stopped him, not there. And he turned him over. And he sent him right across the Aegean Sea, right into Macedonia. Aren't we glad that the gospel was brought over into Europe? You see, God knows exactly how to guide our steps if we are willing. Now he says, and be not conformed to this world. See, following consecration, there's to be transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's an amazing thing. This becomes a great problem with some people. How do I know the will of God? I told you before from this desk, and I never apologize for repeating it. One man shook me up very much so when I heard them say publicly that the will of God was the biggest subject in the Bible. I wasn't so sure that he was right. It took me a long time to come to the same conclusion as that old man. The will of God is the biggest subject in the Bible. You can track the will of God right from Genesis right through to Revelation. You say, well, how am I to know the will of God? Be not conformed to this world. That's the will of God, that you be not conformed to the world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember, right there on the night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. I think it's a wonderful thing in the life of any Christian when we can reach that point and be prepared to bend our knee, perhaps at our bedside, and say, Lord, I've reached this stage. No matter what it is, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. You see, so often we want to tell God what we're prepared to do, and just for him to open up the way that we may do this, instead of saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God's will is the right will, and it's the right way. But now he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the world mold you. Don't be conformed to the things of the world. Be ye transformed. It may be a little easier for some of us who are older than it is for those who are younger today. I suggest to you, it's a very difficult thing for young people when they go to school, especially when they get into high school. There are certain things that seem to be expected of them that will not be helpful for them spiritually. But the world tries to crush them into its mold. This is what you're supposed to do. And if you don't do it this way, then you'll be ostracized. You're out. You haven't got the acceptance with the others. That becomes very difficult for young people. For there's the thought, now we want to be accepted by everybody. So therefore we'll have to get into their mold. The Word of God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I often think of that old caterpillar, you see, and maybe get on to some of the vegetables that you're seeking to grow. You watch those caterpillars, and they're eating away at these things, and some of them are down on the ground. You don't like them there. But somehow they break out of that mold. And one day you see them flying up there into the heavenly places. What a difference from be flying around like a beautiful butterfly and being crushed down there in the earth. Seems to me there's the two things set before us here. You see, as Christians, we can just jog along, go the course of the world, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. It's a thing done, so we'll just follow the fashion of the world, and then we won't look odd. I was in a restaurant the other night, and as we walked in, I noticed, I think it was about 7 or 8 people at a table, and I knew right away they were not Southerners. I knew they were from Pennsylvania. Could tell by looking at them. I could tell the men the way they looked, and I could tell the women folks the way they looked. They all had their little fancy hats on, and I could tell they were either from the Amish side or the Mennonite side. You could tell by looking at them. Why? The next table after we were sitting there, 8 young fellows came in. And I say young fellows, they were big, strong fellows. You know, you thought they were a football team or something, but they weren't. And they sat down. The strange thing was this. When the food was brought to them, they all took hands and they bowed their heads. And someone was saying something. I couldn't hear what he was saying. When we were finished and rising to come out, I went up to one of them and I put my hand on his shoulder and said, are you a group of Christians? Oh yeah, a group of Christians. He said, I thought so. I said, you know, I didn't know that by the way you looked and the way you're dressed. You looked at me. I said, you know how I know that? I said, I saw you taking time to give thanks to God. Oh yes, she said, we always do that. And where are you from? She said, North Carolina. I said, that's interesting, so am I. He hardly believed it. I was I asked him where he came from, the way over towards Hendersonville. Group of Christians, and they'd been way down having an outing in Florida, fishing for a day. This was them on their way home. But you see, they were not conformed to the way of the world. They didn't just sit down and go for their food like a bunch of pigs. They sat there and they took hands and they gave thanks to the Lord. You know, some folk, when they go into a restaurant, someone's afraid to give thanks. Don't be afraid. Somebody watching you. Maybe a testimony. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Day by day, this is not something just for a Sunday. This is not something for Easter or Christmas time. This is a day by day thing, 365 days a year and 366 if it's a leap year. That day by day we seek to learn the will of God. And the only way you learn the will of God is through that word. And he says concerning the will of God here, it's good, it's perfect. You know, some folks seem to think the will of God is a hard thing. It says it is good and acceptable and perfect. Now it's not something that God's laying on us as a heavy burden. For the Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if it's the will of God and we have his yoke upon us, it's not a heavy burden. It's not heavy to conform to the will of God. But I'll tell you this, it's dangerous and heavy and destructive to conform to the ways of the world. It'll ruin our Christian testimony. So he says, be ye not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the kind of process. See, the principle is, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. The process is by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of it. Things that we've thought before, perhaps, we've got to banish that, it's got to be changed, and we've got new thoughts. Our thinking process is changed. Renewing of your mind. And here is the purpose, that you may prove what is the will of God. These are our responsibilities towards God. Now that's the first step I suggest to you in practical Christianity. If I fail to learn my responsibilities Godward, I'll never learn my responsibilities towards others. So he opens up this chapter then with these two verses showing us our responsibility towards God. Then when you come from verses 3 through 8, you have a responsibility in the body. We're not going into that tonight, for our time's fast already. We'll keep that for Wednesday night, perhaps. But we must learn, first of all, our responsibilities Godward. Then we learn our responsibilities in the body. You see, if I am a member of the body, surely I have responsibilities. If you care to take, first of all, the thought of a house or a home, surely there's responsibilities there. If only one person in the house took responsibility and the rest just did what they liked, that would be chaos. But if everyone in the house knows exactly their place in the house and how responsible they are, I suppose some of you know what it means even when you sit down at the table for a meal. I know in our house we all knew our own place. We knew where we sat. I suppose they do that in most homes. They know their place at the table. It's orderly. And, you know, I don't know if any of you ever kept chickens or not, but you've heard the old story about being hen-pecked. I know it's been brought in and applied sometimes in the house. A lot of men are supposed to be hen-pecked, but I don't know if they understand where the expression comes from. But if you had kept chickens or hens, time at night comes, the darkness is coming on, they'll come in from where they've been wandering around and picking, and they come in through into what we call the roosting shed. And there were the spars there where they roosted. I couldn't sleep the way a chicken sleeps, you know. It just gets up there and puts its feet round about the spar, and it puts its head down on its feathers, and that's it, goes to sleep. But these chickens come in, or these hens, and up they go, and it's amazing to watch them. And if one got up in the wrong place, my, there would be some trouble. In would come the other one and see it, and it would jump up, and it would just peck it to get along. You're in the wrong place. It would just get pecked. And some of these hens were good peckers. They knew how to peck. And they kept pecking until they got the right place. The others were henpecked. So they knew, they learned very quickly where to get on the spar and where they could rest. In a home, children more or less learn what their place is in the home. At least they should. If they don't, they'll sometimes find themselves in other places where they don't want to be. Likewise, when you come into the body, you'll begin to learn your place in the body. Wouldn't it be awful if that hand could speak and it said, look, and it spoke to my foot and said, why is it that you're down there all the time? I want to be down there. I want them to walk on me, not on you. It'd be funny if we tried to walk with one foot and one hand, wouldn't it? Oh, there's something wrong. If you saw your children all the time trying to get down and walk on their hands, you'd be trying to teach them to get up and walk on their feet. It's strange how God has set us all in the body and how He has set every member in the body. 2 ears. Suppose He put our ears where our eyes should be and put our eyes where our ears are. What strange looking creatures we would be. We wouldn't see right, and we wouldn't hear right. You see, God knows exactly where to place the members, and what is true regarding an ordinary body is true regarding the body which is the church. He knows exactly where we should be. Read it over at home, study as much as you can. We'll try and expand on it on Wednesday night, God willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for another day in which Thou hast been kind to us. Thank Thee for the opportunity of meeting with Thy dear people. Think of all that's been said today in the classrooms, at Sunday school. Think of the 11 o'clock meeting, those who were present. Thank Thee for the privilege tonight of remembering the Lord. And now as we go home to our different homes to rest for the night, may Thy blessing be upon us. Give journeying mercies on these dark, busy highways. remember each one throughout the week. And while we feel the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places, we think tonight of multitudes of people who are away there, out in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, and in Israel, not knowing what another hour may bring forth. Some of them afraid to go to their beds tonight. Oh God, we do ask that in thy mercy thou shalt deal with the thoughts of these men who are in high places, that they may have better judgment, that they may bring this carnage to an end, and that right early, and see to it that we can live our lives in peace and in quietness and in godliness and honesty. Take our thanks now, bless us, be with us as we separate for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Feeding you over.